out right now, okay? You're not. You're here. I mean, that's kind of cool. What's really cool is that you can actually, you can do anything you want to, except put your feet up on the chairs. Please don't do that, okay? Other than that, you can do anything you want to, even to a point where, let me just tell you a little bit. I'm just going to share with you, because I've already collected 3 papers so far. I'm going to collect a couple more. I left you guys last week about this time, right? And we were all outside. It was awesome. The Holy Spirit is so good to us. Amen? Amen. And you know, one of the things that he does do is he gives us perfect peace when we practice letting our minds stay upon him, because we can trust him. And you know, that's Isaiah 26:3. We're going to talk about Paul today. We're going to talk about his personality. We're going to look at his conscience, because that's kind of what the whole basis of ministry is about, is walking with what he called a good conscience. That means that I have confidence in what I'm doing because I know who started me and who's going to finish me. And I don't care what people say. I don't care the way they treat you. I don't care. You can do anything you want to. Paul was in a prison, probably feeling, I mean, absolutely beat up by the fact that, A, he tried to share the gospel and he was shut down. Put in a prison and sitting there, and Jesus manifests himself physically in front of him. Looks down at him, says, this is what he says. He goes, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. At that very moment, Jesus Christ standing in front of Paul, screaming at him, be of good cheer. There's 40 guys banded together, committed. We're not going to eat. We're not going to sleep until we kill Paul. Paul didn't realize that was happening to him. And here he has all of the reason to be afraid, and in essence, the world should be screaming in his ear, you have no idea what you've got coming. You have no idea who's coming after you. You know, a brother in here, a dear brother of mine, gave me kind of an interesting encouragement. He said, you know what, Lou? I just saw, you know, when you're going to go over to New Jersey and you're going to go to New York, there's going to be a gun involved. I mean, I didn't need to hear that. But there's going to be a gun involved. And it took a lot of boldness for him to say that to me. It's kind of like, you know, kind of like the ultimate downer. I was kind of expecting him to say, you know, people are going to fall down and worship you when you're there. Or, you know, people are going to, you know, whatever, right? And so I thought, you know what? Okay, I received it. And the whole time I'm on the way over there, I'm just, every time I was like, okay, no, I'm not yet. No, whoa, not yet. I'm good, you know, because I was walking all the way. I saw my daughter in Brooklyn. She lives right down in probably the scariest, if you will, area of Brooklyn. And I took the guy, Sean Hausman, with me, and we went to go just there. And it was outrageous what has happened there. And it was outrageous what the Lord is doing, yes, in Brooklyn, in Staten Island. But the whole time I'm there, every ounce of it, there was no physical gun that was at my hand. But you know what that gun was that my brother saw? He saw the gun of vigilance. Just like Paul, Agabus comes to him and gets these chains and binds them up, this belt around him. Paul was ultimately bound in the spirit. Bound in the spirit. There was nothing that was going to stop him from going to Jerusalem, and nothing that's going to stop him from going to Rome that we're going to find out, where he's going to be killed. And everybody in here is bound by something. You're either bound by the spirit or you're bound by yourself. There's something that's motivating you to be here, and there's something motivating you that's going to take you to that next step in your ministry. Some of us are in different places. Seeing that gun was a very profound statement to my soul. I got an email this morning from our sister in Kunming, China. And, you know, she sends out this, you know, quarterly newsletter. And I thought, you know, this is cool. She's a great lady. And, you know, let's just see what she's got to say. You know, and I was going to read this to you because she's got this amazing newsletter that comes out, you know, every single quarter. And she says to her families, you know, we're so thankful to, she can't say Jesus, she can't say God in any of her emails, because every email comes across the China network of Google and any Gmail they read. So she has to say, we are so thankful to our dad and all of you precious saints who are thinking of us and loving us. Could you please lift up the following requests on behalf of us? May all the precious teachers come to his school here, before, now, and after, will be strengthened, encouraged, and led to help us and other people in different fields. This is all translated right out of Mandarin.
May all the students be fed daily by the heavenly food and live out what they have learned. May all the teachers, students, and staff be filled with the HS daily and empowered to be his witnesses. Number two, we just started Sunday morning meetings. Some of the students are practicing leading Friday and Sunday meetings. May they be encouraged and taught on how to lead and be examples to others. Number three, please continue to lift up Lou Wing's family and others for moving here to be our shepherds and mentors. And I just kept reading and went, okay, swallow it, Louie. She just put it out there. So, okay, I'm just saying. That's prayer request number three. This goes out to about 500 to 1,000 people. She puts this out that there's a ton of people that are praying for this ministry here. Because this is the only, if you will, viable ministry that's penetrating the actual Chinese underground church. That's pulling those people out. Getting, and you know, the Bible college has tripled since we've been there. Number four, the school space is becoming tight as we have more students to attend. We don't know if we should find other places or not. Please lift up the situation. If it is his willing, he will be led to find the right place. We go and we share the good news. So may the seeds be planted. May all hearts are on good soil and seeds grow deep down and upbearing fruits. Community kids continue to grow in the truth. More workers need to be raised up. May his grace and peace be with you. Father, we lift up this ministry. We pray in Jesus' name that you would answer these cries. And Lord, we ask that we would never be lazy Christians. We would never be about so consumed with ourselves that we miss the call that begins in prayer. We pray right now, Lord Jesus, as we study the life of Paul, the personal apostle Paul, that we would learn from his thinking, from his lessons, from his decisions. So we would never, ever retreat. We would never go backwards. We would consume ourselves with living the gospel and understanding, Lord, that the time is short, the day is at hand, and we are living out the last days right now. So help us to occupy until you come and take us to your home so that we can look in your eyes and hear your voice say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that you would ignite that passion in our souls so that there would be the first thing out of our lips would be the name of Jesus in your holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that I want to encourage you about, yes, the China trip, but we also, being in New Jersey, is that it is as bad as, and I'm going to have the pictures for you next week, that it is as bad as you can imagine. And I was in Point Pleasant Beach. That's the only place we needed to go to because each one of the homes we went to, well, all of the homes are absolutely destroyed. I'm not a construction guy, I'll be honest with you. I mean, you probably can tell by looking at him. I'm not construction, and I know nothing about it. The only thing I know how to demolish was when I was raised in a three-bedroom home. We had windows that were paper thin, and my dad wouldn't let me touch anything because I put my fist through every window because I didn't know how to wash the windows because I would break them. So, you know, I'm not, right? I mean, some people are really good at that, and some aren't. And don't look at me like that. Some of you aren't, right? And, you know, if you're not, you're really good at deconstructing. That means you can take a lead pipe, you can put it under floorboards, and you can take floorboards out. That was all I was given the opportunity to do because other people did more technical things. And that got to a point where we would go from house to house and deconstruct. And you would hear these people walking out of their homes screaming to a point where one of them, an individual, this woman comes out screaming. She falls on the lawn and she just starts, you know, many, many cuss words later, screaming at us. We're sitting there, we're trying to comfort her, and she's pretty volatile. She looks like she was going to do some damage to one of these guys. Convincing her, and that the pastor, John, turns around to me and says, "Hey, look it, none of us here know what to tell you." But he turns around and looks at me and goes, "Hey, Lou, why don't you explain to her why we have to take this wood out?" I went, "Okay, well," and I just froze. I literally froze. And I just went, there's like 20 people standing around going, yeah, man, you're from California, tell them. Like, I knew anything about this stuff. Then I realized something. Wait a minute. I'm a microbiologist. It dawned on me. It's like, I'm a microbiologist, and I know what's happening here. I get it. You know what's happening? You all are dying. That's what's happening. Why? Because black mold will kill you. I know that from a fact, because I have studied black mold extensively. And I know that there is going to be a problem from 3 to 5 days you're giving the perfect access to black mold spores throughout this house. And I gave this evangelistic message of all the wood has to be taken up. I don't care what it looks like. Every single board has to come up, and I'm just talking like this right now to them. And they're all like this, going, where'd this come from? I said, everybody out of the house. And I go in there, and I tell them this whole bit right there, like this. There's a lot of hoarders there. There are people that would not leave. You have to walk over newspapers. I mean, every version of human that was owning these homes, we would do this. And it got to a point where the word was out that a toxicologist was in town. They thought I was with FEMA. FEMA contacted these individuals, and the FEMA came, and they said, hey, who's this toxicologist walking around that's telling everybody to take out their floorboards? These floorboards look fine. And I looked at them, and I said, I'm the toxicologist, and I know what's under that wood. This is not just seawater. This was lake water. In other words, there is sewage in this, not just E. coli in this junk. You've got salmonella, you've got viruses, and I started listing the different viruses, and I also talked about black mold, that this is lethal, and this could kill these people, and we should not allow these people in their homes. To a point where FEMA now has asked me to come and give lectures for them to talk about the toxicology that's in the area. I'm going to go back and do it. I have no problem with that, because I'm just going to give a lecture on mycology and mycotoxins. I didn't go there thinking I was going to do talks. I thought I was just going over. You know what? You have no idea what God can do with you. Now, you don't have to become a toxicologist to do this stuff. But I'm just telling you, by God's mercy, who knows what God could do with us when we just put it out there? Well, bottom line is this, is that after we did all of this discussion with these guys, they are now having a FEMA meeting in Point Pleasant Beach. And they're bringing in the experts, and they're going to have these experts give a panel to tell people what has to happen to their homes. And this guy turns to me and goes, you better be right, because there's a lot of money in this place. And I said, you know what? You better be right. You had better be right. He goes, these floors look fine. I said, you know what? And then Sunday morning, oh my gosh, the pastor asked me to give this message. I had no idea what I was going to talk about. And I stood there and I went, you know what, Jesus, I mean, just give me a word, because it's like, you know, I could talk about Acts, but that's boring. It puts people to sleep. I mean, what's that about, right? So I said, you know what? What about learning about forgiveness and how we live our lives with decent-looking floorboards and how much of that unforgiveness is nothing but black mold spores that we may not see, and it's only by the mercies of God that He opens up our lives and He releases those spores. Guys, I've never seen an altar call like this in my life. The Holy Spirit touched these people like you wouldn't believe, because they all could relate to it. People that weren't Christians, people that came to this church because they heard about us doing free demolition. They didn't have to pay the $10,000 to take out the floors. I wish I would have paid that, by the way. I should have taken up an offering. Never mind. And that the $10,000 that these professional companies were doing, the same thing that we were doing, is rifling these places. There were teams that came from Seattle, from Portland, from New Jersey, yes. There was a friend of mine from Maui. People couldn't believe we were coming from all over the place. We had all these trailers. We were living in trailers. We looked like trailer trash. None of us looked like that. We had no idea what we were doing. We had one guy who said, careful, Lou. Careful, don't hit that one. Don't hit that. You know, that's what it was the whole time. And yet, in the midst of doing it all, God says to you, and he'll do this to you, I guarantee you, you will find yourself talking about stuff that you happen to know about. Paul had the best defense before he was beaten to a pulp. He's going to do it in these chapters 2 more times. He's going to turn to them and pull out his little ID badge saying, hey, FYI, I'm a Roman citizen. And you know as well as I do, Roman citizens get to have a trial before you even touch them. You're going to be under a lot of problems. They would drop their scourges, they drop their ropes, they say, hey, did you hear what this guy said? Because if he was lying, he'd be killed. They looked at his ID. They realized this guy didn't buy his citizenship. He was born a Roman citizen. This guy got out of a lot of messes because of his citizenship. The same thing that will happen to you and I when we are in whatever occupation, whatever you study, whatever you are. God will use it where he wants to place you. Don't deny who you are. God will use you as you are. Completely. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to change it. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. He wants to bring glory to his name, and he wants to do it in you. It doesn't matter who you are. I flunked biology in high school. I was kicked out. I thought, you know, what the heck? I called the teacher a name, and she threw me out on the last day. I rode my bike to her house 3 different times in Riverside. She slammed the door in my face. I said, I hate biology anyway, but I had to take it over again from a decent teacher, and it all began there. We have no idea what kind of doors were slammed on us. We're always thinking we're stupid. I had talked to more kids just like yourself, same age group, roughly. And one said, I can't go to school. I'm too stupid. I'm just going to be. You guys are brilliant. We limit God because we don't feel like we're capable of studying. Oh, I don't understand it. You know what you can do? I'm not going to say a bad word, but you know what you can do? You can actually give your mind to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I can't understand this. I give you my mind. That's where it begins, by bringing our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. This has nothing to do with our discussion today, but it does. It really does. Is that everybody in here is responsible before God because he gave you a brain with a number of neurons, the number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. You're not stupid. And we can't limit God because, oh, I'm just at Bible college. This is the place that you could see it as Harvard University. You know why? Because I met some Harvardies on this trip again. And these guys think they're all that, but you know what the reality is? They're really stupid as far as a philosophical argument is concerned. As far as a logical argument is concerned. I've met more of you guys in this class that have a logical argument. I'm looking at one of them, two of them, three of them, 50 of you that are brilliant people that are being grounded in the Word of God so that it will be the foundation for your intellect, because that's where it should begin. And when I begin with a framework, I can build a strong argument. You can't build like these homes were built. They were destroyed, and you can't believe what these houses looked like, and you can't imagine what the storm was like. The storms are coming, and so will the black mold, and it all begins with an attitude. I'd encourage you this morning, as we're going through these passages and hearing from Jesus, to take your thoughts captive and say, yes, bring it to God and say, Lord, what are you saying to me on this? This book is written as a legal defense. It's a personal testimony. And now the personal testimony of Paul is going to arise brilliantly, as we're seeing in chapters 21, 22, and part of 23 today. We're going to see how God is going to take us from right now to the next step in your ministry that is beginning and is growing right now. I can't wait to hear you share on your messages here in a few moments, because I know that the Lord is doing a work in your hearts. How many of you guys got blessed by that assignment? I'm just curious. How many of you thought it was a chore? I'm not going to look. Anyway, so turn with me to Acts 21. Turn with me to Acts 21, and we're going to continue. Remember, Paul had just left. He had just left, or he's leaving Ephesus, and he's going to be heading back to Jerusalem. And he's going to be stopping in a different various locations, and so we're going to see that he's going to sail ultimately to Syria, where he's going to go by Tyre. And it says to us, and it came to pass when we had departed from them all and set sail, departed from Ephesus. That word departed is a very interesting word. It means when we were ripped from. Paul was so in love with those people that they, as we remember at the end of that chapter, they fell on his neck and they were so sorrowful because their shepherd was leaving. But guys, we've got to remember that when you're commended to God, you're placed beside Jesus. Humans can only do so much. We place those that we disciple, those that we fellowship, next to Jesus, and God comforts us as we leave. You're not indispensable. God does not need you. He wants to use you, but he doesn't need you. He won't lose China because you didn't go. New Jersey is going to be just fine if you don't go, but he loves to use you. Paul, being used there, departs from them and he sets sail. And he's going to run straight course, and we came to Kos. The next day we go to Rhodes, and from there we go to Patara. And finding a ship that's going to sail over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and we set sail, and we sighted Cyprus, the island. And we passed it on the left, and we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload the cargo. Now they just happened to land there, but look at the next statement says, and finding disciples. Paul never planted a church in Tyre that we know of. Remember, Acts is focusing on a defense letter. It's so cool to know that there were disciples in Tyre. Tyre has got a pretty sordid history from the prophets. The Lord obviously touched individuals there. It should give you confidence when you see this, is that don't be surprised to see disciples when you go somewhere, like you're going to probably go somewhere for Thanksgiving and stopping in different places. Calvary Chapel Bible College is not the only place where there are Christians looking to get married. There are plenty of other places. I'm just saying, okay? But it gives us that confidence. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, again, you can go back to chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. There's another warning that's right there about not going to Jerusalem. Don't go. Don't go. And you're going to get that from family. You're going to get that from friends. You'll get that from the body of Christ. Always bring these comments. As much as you want to go, okay, I get it. I won't go. I get it. That makes a lot of sense. Because there's probably going to kill me there. Because that, you know, there are already people that are looking for me. The Jews that are all around here. Heaven forbid that I'm going to go there. They're going to all think that I'm bringing my little world of taking away Judaism customs, taking away the need for the temple, taking away the need for circumcision. I mean, I'm black marked, literally. They're going to kill me. But that has nothing to do with what the Spirit of God is telling him. And our goal at this school is to hear God's voice louder than man's voice. So that it becomes so clear that when I hear his voice, any counsel that I get from people has to be filtered through what the Holy Spirit is telling me. That's so key. Word of God, Holy Spirit, counsel, circumstances. The fourfold ways of understanding the will of God. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and we went on our way. And they all accompanied us with our wives and children, till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. This is what we saw in Ephesus. This is something that's typical of Christians throughout the New Testament, is to go to wherever the person is leaving, kneel down by the shore and pray, seeing them off. When we had taken our leave from one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. Now, when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. We're picking up with Philip from way back in chapter 6, 7, who was one of the seven. Remember the seven of the elders, or the deacons, sorry, of the individuals who were selected among Stephen and so on. And we stayed with them. Now this man, look at this, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, just like the seven sons of Sceva. Same idea of why would God mention this? Well, God is showing us something important about, yes, the progeny of the apostles and the deacons and so on. Yes, that they were godly. That's true. He's married. That's another one as well. But we're also seeing something about these are individuals that have the potential of speaking into Paul's life. You will be going to fellowship someday, and you're going to make the assumption very often that the pastor is the only one who knows the Spirit. The rest of the people are just sort of the sheep that follow the shepherd. They're not really, you know, they're not offering their gifts and so on. That's the wrong attitude. Everybody in the body of Christ, we should anticipate, just like I anticipate from you, all of you have a gift that the Holy Spirit brings. It isn't just Dave and Joe and Jason, all these guys that are working here. You have them too. You are equipped to serve the Lord. That's why when you say something to me, I practice listening like I would my brothers here, because we are a body. That's why when we share something with our brothers or even a teacher, it's fully, I think I got black mold, is that seriously, we are needed. I need you, you need me. We use our gifts. There's nothing in the Bible that says the teacher is better than the people. The shepherd is an under-oarsman. Paul's going to even call himself in the book of Philippians to the Philippian church. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. That's the most degrading comment you can make about yourself. And yet, that's exactly what you and I are prisoners of the Lord. There's no way out, and I'm here to bring you a special gift. Just like Paul said in the book of Romans, I'm here to bring you a gift to encourage your faith. I only would share my testimony to you to blow air into your sails, to get you and I, so that we have the confidence that God can do a lot with that faith, that measure of faith that he's given you. Well, these daughters that are present there, as we had stayed there many days, Agabus happens to come along. I saw him a few chapters ago. Agabus is going to come down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet. He uses two chains, a picture of two chains, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, we do a second time, we are going to now beg Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, in his confidence, you know what, if that happened a second time, I know many of us might buckle, because now you have the four prophetesses, now you have the deacon, now you have some leaders around you, now you've got a prophet who was right in the past, so clearly he must be right. So you've got, in other words, you've got pretty wise counsel here. So you're going up from the circumstances, you've got the counsel. This guy's saying this by the Holy Spirit, so now you've got it up to number two. What is the Word of God saying, Paul is saying? Do I listen to this? What is the context of this statement to my soul? And I can't tell you how similar it is to the gun to my head. It's so similar. Dissimilar to you and I when you want to go on a missions trip. And people are going to say things to you, how dangerous it is. I was watching a commentary very recently. It was a documentary on North Korea, how they're trying to pull Christians, thousands of Christians, out of North Korea right now. And how the Christians that are on the other side of the frozen river, they can only do it for about a couple of weeks a year. They let these Christians walk across the narrowest part of the river that separates China from North Korea. And if they can walk across with any parts of their family, they can fly from China to Laos, from Laos to South Korea, and they are free. And that's the way they get freedom, escaping from North Korea. Many of them are doing this. But now the guards know what's going on, and they sit there and they just shoot them constantly. It's nothing but target practice for them. We have no idea that in North Korea right now, there are more atrocities there than Hitler could have even imagined. Right now, and specifically Christians. The torture is outrageous. asking, the Holy Spirit asking us, A, are we praying for these people, for wisdom, and how what can you do? That's what's so beautiful about intercessory prayer. Well, the Holy Spirit says this. Now, when we heard these things, Paul is going to say, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, he could not be persuaded. We ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. This picture of pleading, of just, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We have to look at it from this fact that this is not Paul rebelling against the prophecy. We have to remember that. Paul is not rebuking or rebelling. What is he doing? He's letting the Holy Spirit prepare him. He's letting the Holy Spirit prepare him because the context is correct. Agabus is correct. He will be put in chains, two chains, very similar to the way the belt is fitting around Agabus at this point as well. And yet, we often jump to the conclusion that we're going to get slaughtered, so we won't go. We jump to the conclusion that this is the dumbest thing in the world. How could I possibly get through these people that are standing there? They're going to open up my suitcase. They're going to see all of this garbage in there. And very often, you're not heard of anymore when you get caught at these borders going into China or whatever. It's called stupid, according to the world. The Lord wants to prepare us to be vigilant, not to be cowards, not to run away from your calling. You're going to go through difficult times. Jesus promised that. John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You have no, I mean, when I came back, I'm just saying, when I came back, domestic fights like crazy, misunderstandings, all kinds of garbage happens when we do work for Jesus. And it always happens in our homes, in our ministries. People misinterpret your motives. You keep thinking, God, what are you doing? Okay, I'm never going to do this anymore. It's like Jeremiah chapter 20. I can't do this anymore, God. I give up. And some of you may have already given up here because it got hijacked at the very beginning of the semester. Somebody said something to you, and it just backfired. You went, that's it. I hate Christians. I'm just going to survive. I'm just going to just hold on to the wheel and just finish this course. When this is over, I'm so beelining out of here. I'm going back to my life. And you know what? I can't tell you how many graduates that happens to because they got hijacked in their first semester. Is that called being a baby? Yes. Is that called being justified because somebody hurt your feelings? Yeah, you got your feelings hurt. You know what's really trippy? It's check this out. Here we are on this trailer, right? This huge trailer. And there's this guy that's there from this Calvary Chapel. He's a relatively new Christian. And his church had sent him there to do his internship. Awesome brother. Servant, constantly. Whenever you turned around, he was doing something. You're going like, I said to the pastor, I go, dude, this guy, he's a keeper. This guy's amazing. Everything. He was just everything on the outside. He met a girl there. It was cool. She was a really neat girl. And we're all thinking like, oh my gosh, he's getting the Benny. He's getting hitched up at the same time. Amazing. Going on dates, going bowling with her already. That's big, okay? When you get into bowling, that's massive. Especially if you're really good, because then she's impressed. Okay, I'm just telling you. Can I just gonna read the text? You mind? I'm just going to anyway. It doesn't matter whether you say so or not. But look at this. This is the text I got. I'm just saying. I'm not sharing dirty laundry. I'm just saying that this is what happened. Okay, look at this. We had a major curveball last night. I wasn't able to go to a meeting. Our beloved brother went wagon jumping. And he took Charlie's truck down to South Jersey. The guys had to go and get the keys back from him. And he was sent back to rehab. And I wrote back and I went, wow, was a guy doing drugs? I mean, what was this all about all this time? And you know what? Here's what the pastor's answer was. We will not give up. We will not slow down. We will press on and up towards the goal of a great and glorious kingdom. What an amazing answer. My comment to him was, we need to do something about that guy. We need to go find him. We need to go and do something, take him out or something like that. The focus of the ministry is the goal of our eternal destination. When you make eternity your objective, that's the kind of text you'll get back. Get your eyes where they belong. Stop focusing on the negative constantly. You're going to have brothers and sisters that are going to blow it. Some of you are going to go down and party in Tijuana. It's inevitable. There's always a 20% probability somebody in here is going to do that in this class. You're going to go awry. But here's the good news. Our eyes are upon Jesus. And the individuals that go and do that, they seem to always, inevitably, come back to the reality that Jesus is God and I can't get away from him. And it isn't cool to think that I need to finish in the flesh what God is trying to begin in the spirit. The Lord wants to bless you. And it's so cool to be able to stand in that time of trial, just like Paul says, screaming at these guys. He must have said, what are you guys breaking my heart for? My eyes are on Jesus. I'm going towards him. And that's the key to our walk with Jesus Christ, being bound in the Spirit. Acts 19:21, bound in the Spirit. That's the key. And when, verse 17, we'd come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, the man. And all the elders were present. And when we greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, the first thing that they're going to hear is when they heard this, they glorified God. That's called a healthy fellowship. There wasn't envy. There wasn't, well, how many really? I mean, was that, you know, it was not envy. It was what they heard. They said, glory to God. Their eyes were immediate. That's a healthy ministry. That's what I'm praying that the Holy Spirit does with you when you go home, if you're going home for Thanksgiving. How many of you guys are going home for Thanksgiving? Awesome. How many of you aren't? Stand. Oh, my gosh, a lot of you. Okay. All right. Get it. Good. Not good, but okay. They glorified the Lord, and they said to him, put your hand down, you see, brother, how many, look at this word, myriad of Jews there are who have believed. What a testimony to say that out loud. And they are, here we go, zealous for the law. Paul's sitting there going like, wait a minute, whoa, what? Here we have this massive number of Jews who are now believers. Awesome. I thought we said that we're going to avoid things polluted by idols, we're going to stay away from sexual immorality, and we're going to keep away from blood. That was what the essence of the law is. What are you saying when you tell us that these are now going to be lots of Jews who are believers who are zealous for the law? But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Paul's going, what? Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. In other words, do the Nazarite vow with them. Show everybody who's watching you that you're still supporting the customs of Judaism, but you don't have to actually be doing Judaism. In other words, build a bridge to the body of Christ. This is sound counsel. Now, you may have come here from an Episcopal church, let's say. And some of you, if you came from a religious Presbyterian or anything like that, there are times when you have to go back to your brothers and sisters, and instead of going into the front door and saying, you know what, the last thing we need to take a rock and pitch it through the stained glass windows and say, we don't need those anymore, people. Number one, let's take down this big altar and rip that out while you're deconstructing the church and saying, we don't need, we need a gym. In gymnasium, let's get rid of all these idols that are around here. And dude, take off those robes. You look like an idiot. So rip the bros. And then, see, that's not building a bridge, is it? That's walking in, flaunting your liberty. Paul was asked by the elders to keep the peace. You're not leaving Jesus. You're respecting the customs. I'm telling you something. And this is my China as well. The customs in China, when we call that word kowtow, you may have heard of that, but you kowtow to somebody. Kowtowing is from, as I may have read a couple of weeks ago, is bowing all the way forehead to the floor. It's a big deal to kowtow, but it's very respectful. When you go like that to an elder there, it's not like you're denying the faith. You're showing respect. You're learning the customs to build a bridge. The key to missions is why we did these papers, is to learn about the customs so that when you go there, you don't act like an idiot and you don't lose your witness because you thought that wearing a surfboard, okay, that'd be kind of weird to do though, or shorts or whatever, into an area, you think that's cool. I can't tell you how many people in Scotland were offended when we went there with our Americanisms, thinking that they would, everybody likes Americans, right? I mean, we can wear American flag t-shirts and walk around and sing Star Spangled Banner everywhere we go. You know, that's not building a bridge. It's learning how to love the customs of the people, loving Jesus. It's not denying the faith, and that's exactly what they're asking him to do. Take these guys, pay their expenses, that they can finish their vow, and that they may know that the things that they were informed concerning are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and, if you will, keep the law, meaning do the customs of the law. Don't do the absolute letter of the law is what is referenced here. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should, as we said, observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he enters the temple, because that's part of the custom, to take those that have been finished the Nazirite vow, and they're going to announce the expiration date. Remember, a Nazirite vow was volitional. That meant that you could do this vow for any amount of time. Man or woman could take this vow. And the word Nazirite means to separate. Now, it's interesting. It's the same derivation where we get the word Pharisee. Separated ones. A Pharisee calling was one for life. That meant just like a monk or a Catholic priest or something, that's for life. A Nazirite vow was a temporary one. It was a period of time where an individual would separate from the fruit of the vine, they'd separate from cutting their hair, as we talked about last time, and also from dead bodies. It's so interesting, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Sort of like the aspect of how we to live our discipleship is an ongoing basis as a Nazirite, one who is separated from the world, one who is available to God. Well, here we have that picture, and Paul took the men the next day, having been purified, they're going to enter the temple, offering the expiration of days of purification. And once they've completed this offering, Paul is now going to do 1 Corinthians 9:20. Now, if you turn to that with me, you'll see it. This is exactly what Paul is referencing. 1 Corinthians 9:20, a key missions statement. Actually, 19, let's start there. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. This is custom, that I might win Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. And those that are without the law, the Gentiles, as without the law. Not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, i.e., that is the liberty that we have in Jesus. that I might win those who are without the law. So to the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak, to the things becoming all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I'm just saying this in terms of becoming all things to all men. This is, again, that's this idea about in New Jersey, they have a completely different accent. And our accent here in California has a completely different sound, completely, than New Jersey. When they talk like this, everybody talks like this. And you could either look at that and just go, whoa, man, are you really sounding like that? It's like, it's almost, it's just different as a British accent. And how do you respond? You just go, whoa, I mean, you just can't believe it sounds so different. You realize that when you become all things to all men, after about a day of being around this, about a 24-hour period, you will start sounding like that because it's very contagious. To a point when you're done talking, that everybody talks, it all sounds like coffee. And I tell you, that's exactly what you sound, and it's something that we do to build a bridge, and it means something. You do it unconsciously. Becoming all things to all men. That's the way people were talking there. It's amazing. Paul now taking these individuals and performing this rite. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews in verse 27, seeing him in the temple, stirred up a whole crowd and laid hands on him, saying, "Here he is, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere. Against the people, the law, and this place." Look at this. Against Israel, against the law, and against the temple. The exact same things that Stephen addressed and his address. When Stephen gave his testimony, remember he went after Israel and how they'd forsaken the truth of Israel, how he'd forsaken, yes, the people, yes, and also that God can't be contained in the temple. These are the things that are going to drive the Jew crazy. And furthermore, he brought the Greeks into the temple and has defied this holy place. For they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesians, with him in the city, whom they thought that he, and Paul didn't bring him into the temple, but they assumed that he did. They may presumed that he did. So they said, if this guy's with him, then he obviously brought a Gentile past the court of the Gentiles, and that's worthy of death. Gentiles never left the court of the Gentiles, ever. To bring him in would be anathema. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. That was it. That was a statement meaning that the people of Israel, the law being defiled, and the temple being defiled was enough to shut the doors of the temple. That was huge. That means offerings off, everything's off. There is a cessation of Judaism until we figure out what to do with this man. Paul made a big splash in Jerusalem. Again, the statement goes, you have no idea what awaits you. Paul was going like, oh my gosh, Agabus is right. Maybe it isn't. Maybe this is supposed to be happening. God, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? I thought for sure that I'm supposed to be here. I still sense I'm bound in the spirit. What is going on? The city is turning upside down. Gentiles in the crowd. How could you make that assumption? Trophimus, why were you, I mean, what, God, I'm being nailed for something that didn't even happen. He didn't go in there. He didn't say that. Paul doesn't do anything. What is Paul doing? When they were seeking to accuse him, news is going to come to the commander of the garrison that was about 500 yards away, watching what's going on to make certain that there was no disruptions. The Romans couldn't give a rip about what Paul was. They cared about disorderly conduct. That was the same thing that happened with Jesus, the same thing that's happening with Paul. Disorderly conduct is worthy of death of the individual that causes it. You don't disorder the peace. So this garrison that's around Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him. And look at this. Commanded him. Notice. Commanded to be bound with two chains. The picture of Agabus. It's the perfect picture of that fulfillment of that prophecy. And he says this. asked them who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some cried another, so that they couldn't even discern what the truth was because of this tumult. They commanded him to be taken out to the barracks, and when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So he was crowd surfing, in essence. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, saying, "Away with him!" Boy, does it sound like Jesus or what? And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, just before he was going to get nailed, he said, "Can I speak to you?" And he replied, "Wow, you're speaking Greek?" He goes, "Yeah, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, you're going to notice that that individual they're talking about, this Egyptian, was actually one, historically, who got away. So they're making the assumption is, aren't you the one that escaped before and you've returned? So they're already ready to nail him. He had already caused a disruption, and we're just going to assume we're going to take care of you once and for all right now. And here he is, being in the same exact situation that's going to be, he's seeing it all happening, just like what happened with Stephen. He was on the very, very other side watching what he had actually caused. Speaking in Greek would give the assumption he's an educated man. Speaking in Greek meant that not only could he relate to the Romans, but he could also relate to those that were of the upper echelon. He wasn't just some drive-by vagabond. This guy was an intellectual man. Here you're taking this Harvardonian, and you're going to put him in there. He's not just a robber, a thief. This guy is a doctorate, if you will. This guy is somebody that we need to respect. And not only that, but he says that I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. That means that I have an identification, again, a Roman citizen born in Tarsus. In other words, I didn't buy this. Permit me to speak to the people. What does he really want to do? Look for opportunities to share the word of God. Look for open opportunities. Open your mouth and God will fill it. And so when he'd given him permission, Paul is going to stand on the stairs and notice that when he motions with his hand, the motioning of the hands was an aspect of saying, attention, please. It was like sounding out an alarm, but it was a physical picture of what the voice is meant to do, is to drive everyone's thinking towards the speaker. And that's exactly what happened, because now what he's going to do is, once they're looking at him, he's now going to build the ultimate bridge. By opening his mouth, instead of the intellectual Greek, he's now going to be speaking to the people directly in their own language called Hebrew. Just got a message from a dear friend in China. She's going to probably leave because she can't handle it anymore. She says, "The honeymoon's over. I probably can't go any longer, because I know not how to even learn Mandarin." She can't even speak. She can't even try. I encourage you guys, find out the language and just start. Just start. And you know what, guys? I can't tell you. Just going through the numbers and just going through the basic words. Don't worry about writing the Gettysburg Address. Just take a letter at a time, and the Lord will use that little bit of mustard seed of your time to learn that language. People say, "Well, are you good at languages?" Yes, I'm speaking to you now. I speak now, right? Well, yeah, that doesn't sound very good English. Just agree you can learn it, because you learned English. Don't worry, you can do it. He's saying, "Let me preach the gospel." So when they've given him permission, he stood on the stairs, he motions with his hand, starts speaking in Hebrew. And what's he going to say in Hebrew is that this permission being given, it continues directly into chapter 22. And he's going to speak, and I'm going to speak about it in just a few minutes, but I also want my brothers and sisters to speak. And I've got three people I want to share with you for about 5 minutes each about their papers. Before they do that, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to go out and get some fresh air and come right back. And I'm going to ask that Leif come up here first, and then I'm going to ask Antonio to come up, and I'm going to ask Debbie to come up. And they're going to share briefly on their reports. They're going to be sharing with you why you need to read this paper. Okay? That's the goal.
So let's open a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for this time, Lord. And I ask that you would just let your Spirit minister to me and minister to the children that are here, Father. In Jesus' name. Some of the things about Norway is they don't have a Calvary Chapel out there. And what's really been on my heart, you know, it started probably about 5 months ago. My parents moved to Georgia. And in this church, it's called Gwinnett Calvary Chapel, I ran into a couple, and they're going to be missionaries in Norway, like probably within the 3-4 months. And I got to talk to them, and they were really telling me about how they want to open up a Calvary Chapel out there, and how the main spirit out there in Norway is traditionalism. And something about traditionalism that just hits me really hard is the fact that I went to church Sunday. I would go and I would party all through the weekend, and then Sunday I'd go to church. And it became a tradition to me. But then about 2 years ago, when I committed my life to the Lord, I realized that, wow, I can live for the Lord completely. I can hear God's voice and be led by His Spirit. And so my heart for Norway is just the fact to go there. And, you know, in Acts 19, let's go there. Acts 19:25 says, He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods with are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Dionysus may be despised. And the occupation in Norway is coal and mining and stuff. And I thought it'd be pretty cool to get 6 brothers that are really in tune with the Lord, learn the language, and as the leading of the Holy Spirit, get on a plane, don't just let the Lord give me money, whatever, just trust completely in Him, get on a plane with those 6 brothers, go over to Norway, and wherever the God would open up doors, we would stay there, and from there we would continue on praying and clearing out demonic areas and cleansing the neighborhoods and just becoming one and knowing who the people are and their culture, and then from there on out, preach the gospel. And then once we got 10 people from there, I would basically bring them back and raise them up under the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and send them back out into their own country. And then from there, whatever the Lord would want to do, you know, only up to the Spirit. So, yeah, that's kind of a little bit, kind of a summary of what, you know, the Lord's been putting on my heart. I don't have the full revelation of what God wants to do, so that's where I'm at.
Let's pray for him. Father, we just want to pray right now. We know that as dreamed blue sky these papers are, thank you, Jesus, that it's examples like this that we all long for, Lord Jesus, that as we put it out there, as we just allow ourselves to have that vision, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would give Leif the wisdom about what the next steps might be. Who knows? We praise you, Jesus, that you've given him that who knows. We pray that you would take him to that next step by faith. So we trust you, knowing that it's only by your perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you. Okay, let's see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's a perfect example. Now, here's another example. Right here. Okay. Antonio. Let's give it up for Antonio. Here we go.
My term paper is my trip to San Diego's foster kids. And this is something that that's been on my heart since I was little. Just giving back to foster kids what I got. Me, myself, I am a former foster kid, so it's something that I know so well. The community that's, you know, there's so many parents out there who are only in it to get the money. Because they get a certain amount every month. And for them to take advantage of that and, you know, take advantage of the fact that these kids don't have a have parents, stable parents to try to take care of them is something that I've seen personally with my own two eyes. Having been to the foster system since I was 1 year old, with parents who abused drugs and alcohol and beat us. It was something that, you know, was hard for all of us because, you know, I have three older siblings that are full-blooded siblings. Whereas when it comes to occupation for them, the main occupation for foster kids is jail. That and just gang memberships and drug dealers and just they repeat pretty much what they've grown up with. Their kids are out there doing what they did, and it's just we're doing what our parents did. And my thing is, when I was 10, I got the opportunity to learn about Christ at a camp called Camp Ellendale. The camp originated in Idyllwild of California. Now, the directors of the whole camp had the idea of not just doing it out in Ottawa. They wanted to bring it down to San Diego. So they called the people I call my spiritual parents. Whenever anybody hears me talking about my mom and dad, I'm talking about these two people who went up in 1995 and decided to be counselors and were trained to be directors. And in 1999, they finally were able to come down to San Diego. And in Julian, they made a Camp Ellendale Julian. In 2000, I went up to camp as a foster kid who has gone through, you know, different foster homes and who, you know, had a bad experience with, you know, people saying they were Christians but didn't act like it. And through this organization, through this, you know, just this, I don't even know how to describe it, this blessing that I got, I was able to give my life to Christ at the age of 10 thanks to these two people. My dream missions is to be able to go to different group homes, foster homes, churches, all throughout San Diego, and just give the kids a word of encouragement that there are people out there who care about them, that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to be their father, that just because the father they were given on earth did them wrong or whatever it is, they doesn't mean they have to give up hope, that they have something to live for. Because they're all smart. They are. There's so many of them that are smart, but they are taught by foster parents that just because they're smart doesn't mean that they're going to get everything that they need. So many of them don't even graduate from high school, and those that do rarely actually go to college. And those that do go to college don't have enough money to stay in college. And so they despair and they go and start sinning. And all I want to do is teach them that no matter how hard it is out there in the world, that Jesus Christ is there for them, that he will provide, and that they have people that they can turn to. Thank you.
Just out of curiosity, how many of you, is there anybody else in here that's a foster child? Awesome. Okay. Can I have you guys come up here? Anybody else that comes from a foster family?
Did you guys know that you were from Foster? Did you guys, have you guys ever known each other?
I'm going back to meet my real family on Christmas, God bless.
Oh my gosh, really?
I bought my tickets.
Did you know what Debbie was? Foster family? Mm-hmm. You didn't? And
yeah, we
did.
Heard.
You? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that doors, amazing doors would open even this moment. That you would give Tony the wisdom, that you would give the assurance that this is no longer just something out there, that is something that's bleeding in his soul. And I pray in Jesus' name, as a family here, we pray for our brother that the doors of opportunity would start even now, that he would have the wisdom to take this paper and let it become that reality that you have driven into his heart. So we just praise you, Jesus, that you're going to open his mouth, that you will fill it. And we ask for the wisdom on what fellowships are open and willing to be a part of this vision. In Jesus' name, in San Diego. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a brother of mine that I need you to meet. I've got the name. Okay, so I'm going to remember that. Awesome. That's great. Okay, Debbie, she's going to be our last one of these different talks. And let's get up for Debbie, eh? Come on.
Hi. My desire is to be a missionary, and I didn't know that was my desire until God showed me that I had a heart for missions, and more than anything, I have a heart for children and for women that have been abused. As you know, I came from foster care, and through foster care, I was severely abused in foster care. And God set me free, and for the time I was 18, coming out of foster care until 3 years ago, I was totally homeless, and God brought me into a discipleship. So I came from lots of drug use and homelessness to the arms of the Lord. So my desire is to go back out and give back to this world. But when I came from a mental hospital, and I was totally broken. And so my desire is to go set women free in Fiji and children free in Fiji that are coming from foster care and coming from homelessness, coming from bondage of Satan's tactics, coming from demonic spirits, coming from pretty much hell itself, you know, because that's where God brought me from. You know, he had to pick me up and shake me and allow me to know who he was. So from brokenness, I give my life to nobody but him. So when you see me and I'm in by myself, trust me, I'm never alone. I'm always in the spirit of Christ, always. Not a day that goes by that you will not see me smiling by myself talking to him, because he is my everything. And he is making that everything that's inside of me desire his will. His will be done, not my will be done. So I am never alone, never. He gave me this scripture this morning to give to you all, and he said, read this to my children, so I'm going to read it. He says, brethren, this is Philippians 3:13 through 16. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are that are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And when God gave me that, my heart just like, wow, okay. So I know that I press on towards the mark of the call, and though my life behind me is filthy and dirty and of scum and demonic, I press on. I think not of those things, because God says, think of those things that are pure and holy and true and righteous. So I think on him, and when I meditate on him day by day, I know that the devil hates it, and I love it. I love every minute of it, because I love stomping on his whatever. But just to show him who I am in Christ Jesus is my goal, is my ultimate goal. So when I go to Fiji to set those people free, because Fiji, people think of Fiji as some beautiful paradise. It is not. It's just the outskirts of what you see. When you get into the soul of Fiji, you see the soul of the people that work those grounds and till those grounds with the oxen. They don't have tractors. They don't ride on their little John Deere's up and down. They get up in the morning at 4 o'clock, and they till those grounds day and night and night and day. They don't have cars. They walk up and down the street with their children on their shoulders, walking up and down those streets so they can make ends meet. They might get $10 a day at the least just for working. They might get a meal fed to them just for the day. My ultimate goal in Fiji when I get there is to own that homeless shelter, own that plantation, own that place is just going to feed those children, that's going to have a midway for those people to come in and rest if they need to so they can get back and forth to work. That's my ultimate goal, to praise him, not to praise man, not to praise anybody, but to praise him, because that's who brought me from the pits of hell, from where I came from. So that's my testimony.
Debbie, come here. Stand up with me. Come on. Father, we just want to praise you for our sister. We ask in Jesus' name that you would be that God that would not only open up these doors, but you would take this vision, that you would become such a reality in her soul. I praise you, God, for her passion for holiness. And we ask, Lord, that you would surround her with legions of angels so that there be nothing that would tempt her to go towards the world, Lord Jesus. She would stay pure. She would stay with the motives that are pleasing you first. That these doors, Lord Jesus, that the gates of hell, as much as they desperately try to distort, that you would give her that confidence that this is your perfect will. And we ask that it would be done to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I love that. Praise God. So cool. Brace yourself, because you're going to be one of them coming up in the near future. And, you know, in a good way. Because I believe the Lord wants to use your testimony to, what does it do? Is it supposed to build us all up? And that's what the papers are for. That they're not supposed to be these written documents you're just doing as a drive-by assignment. This is unfolding your heart. And what is the purpose of your faith? It is to ignite other faith. It's like a forest fire. What good is it burning one tree down? The whole fire is all of us. That's why there's nobody in here that isn't useful to God. You choose to be a drive-by outlier. That's why I can't wait till December 9th. You're wondering what's going to happen on that date. You and I get the opportunity to minister together. Do you guys want to do that? Come on. Do you want to or not? Say yes or no. How many of you don't? Okay, if you're going like, well, I don't know. You know what? I know, because you're all going to. Okay? It's going to be part of your grade. I'm just saying. In a good way. You're going like, whoa. Stop. Why whoa? It's because it's not about that. It's not about grades. It's about opportunity. This book is about opportunity. Turn with me now. Look at chapter 22. This is all about opportunity. Look at the circumstances that got Paul the opportunity to stand in front of his brethren to speak in Hebrew. He's going to put it out there. All of these people that had seen this guy 20 years ago, ready to kill Christians, and not only kill them, ripping them to pieces. He was a rageaholic, as we saw those words in the past. Were you going to note that Paul is going to reiterate his testimony, the very testimony that we're going to see given to Festus, that's going to be given to Felix. He's going to be giving this testimony, and it's going to be a summary that we saw verbatim that's going to happen in prior chapters. But he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you. That's exactly the way Luke wrote the book of Acts. His defense. It's his defense letters. And Paul is going to give this defense, and he's going to say, brethren, men, just exactly like Stephen said, I need my brethren, I need my the men of this crowd to listen. Why these two? Because they're the ones that are going to be responsible for the overall spiritual condition. That's why it's vital that the man of the house heeds the words of the gospel, because he sets the spiritual tone. Sad when the guys think that it's all up to the woman to do that. The woman will bring it, but the guy has to make it happen in the home. Paul is going to tell us that he is zealous towards God as they are today. That same zeal. In other words, Paul is going to say in this message, I know you attacked me with good reason. I used to do that too. As much as I agree with what you're doing for these last 20 years, instead of rejecting Jesus as a Jew, realize that the Jews have rejected Jesus. It's not about your problem. It's the fact of the matter is your people have turned away. And that's why from verse 1 all the way, you're going to see it, this entire chapter almost is going to give us a summary of chapters 7, 8, and 9, if you will. Paul's discussion all the way down talking about Ananias in verse 12, giving us a picture of his good testimony that he says there. Just like them. I am like you sharing the gospel. This is exactly what Paul wants them to remember. He goes on to tell us, and I want you to make a note of verse 14. Verse 14 tells you in chapter 22, notice that I'm not reading the entire chapter because it's a summary of what you're going to find in prior chapters of Acts. But he does tell us an important verse in verse 14. He says, then the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. See the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Think about the reason you're alive. That's your life verse right there. What is it? Knowing God's will, seeing Jesus, and hearing his voice, period. That's why I'm alive, to be his mouthpiece, knowing his perfect will. That's why I had to write these papers. Encourage you to be his mouthpiece. Then going down from verse 17, he's going to reiterate, no longer is he going to be with a Jew. He's going to go to the Gentiles. And as he's going to tell them about the Gentiles, Paul is going to say to these last few words of verse 21, Jesus is going to say to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to here is the word that is going to emotionally, spiritually, physically hijack this amazing testimony. Notice that the Jews were listening to everything up to. We're all good. We understand the Jesus bit. We understand that there's something going on about that. Paul is going to say, but no longer was I called to this. I was called to the Gentiles. The minute they heard the word Gentiles, these guys freak out and they're going to scream, as you're going to see here in these passages. Verse 22. They listened to him till this word, Gentile. And when they raised their voices saying, just as they did to Jesus, just like Stephen, away with such a fellow from the earth, he's not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. This was the worst word that Paul could have used. And this is what we have to realize, that with this picture, these guys, the Jews, had all of the outward but nothing on the inward. This was the picture of Jonah. Jonah was the classic example of what you're seeing here. Jonah is all good with doing what God does finally when he gets thrown up by the fish. But once he arrives in Nineveh, he doesn't want to say anything. As a matter of fact, his message was so basic it was ridiculous because he hated the Ninevites. And guess what? I wonder how many of you wrote a paper that may have been about a culture that you don't like, that you don't have an affinity for, that you don't want to be there like Jonah. Very often, like Paul. Paul did not want to immediately go to the Gentiles. He was very familiar with Judaism. And because his Judaism was so ingrained in his nature, he had a natural tendency. He gets off the boat, goes right to the synagogue, bypasses the marketplace, bypasses any Gentiles, probably didn't want to be near any of them. He went where he was comfortable. And maybe the Lord asked you to write about a paper and a people that you're not comfortable with. Raise your hands if you wrote about a people that you're not comfortable with. Amen to that. And if you wrote one about ones you're comfortable with, praise God as well. There's nothing wrong with that. I just encourage you that we're open. We're open. That's the key to faith, is that you're open to seeing what the Lord wants to do with you. Because going to Fiji, for example. How many of you ever thought of Fiji? The last time, I had no idea Fiji was like that. Fiji is the most gorgeous place on the planet. We don't realize how immoral it is. It's like Hawaii, the same thing. You go to Maui, you're going like, whoa, there is nothing more majestic than this water. And fair enough, the people, yeah, okay, but let's just, can we just go to the water for a minute? This is really what you want to be. Fiji is the same way. We don't realize the hell that are in these heavenly places. And the Holy Spirit's showing us here a great example with Paul, realizing that the minute he opens his mouth, this is going to cause the greatest harm for his life, literally. The commander observed him in verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. That's not a medical term. That doesn't mean that they're going to do an overview of his dermatology. No, they're not going to be nice to him. Examined by scourgings, meaning that he's going to be beat so bad with ropes that most of the time, or often these guys, are crippled for life after being examined by scourging. 1 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Here is exactly how Paul describes his examination under scourging. Look at 2 Corinthians, and I want you to look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to look at verses 24 and 25. From the Jews, he says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Okay, let's just say 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now let's face it. That would be enough to say maybe you're not called. Okay, maybe you should just consider going back to tent making. I mean, you're so good at it. I mean, just want, you need to make a living. I mean, this is not what I call making a living. This is somebody that I would think would probably be really wise to be on a lot of drugs and put in a, you know, temporary housing and be observed by doctors daily, you know. It's called a mental institution. And this is exactly how Paul describes his ministry. You can see it starting in verse 22. This whole picture would give us an idea of why Paul must have been. When he saw the seventh heaven, he most likely was dead, like we saw in Iconium. Well, here's a picture of them now going to be scourging him. And as they bound him in these thongs, these ropes, he says to the centurion a second time, he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Again, that Holy Spirit just showing him that this is the time to pull out your identification. Is he a coward? Is he a chicken? No. The Holy Spirit has prompted him to identify himself completely because he knew that his days were not over yet. And the centurion heard that. He went and told his commander, saying, hey, you guys be careful. This guy's a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He says, if you're not and you're lying, you're going to be dead. He said, yes. The commander answered and said, hey, look it. With a large sum of money, I obtained Roman citizenship, buddy. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Boy, if you were lying, you would be dead right in that moment. For this Roman procurator, if you will, saying that I bought this meant that this is not a cheap thing. Like we showed that, remember that overhead that I showed you that had too much writing on it? It gave us all those itemizations of what it meant to become a Roman citizen. In other words, the costly prospects of becoming a Roman citizen is one thing, but to be able to say that you are one and you're born as one meant that, you know what, this guy not only should not be seen as a vagabond, as some drive-by. He should be revered as born as one. So not only are they going to back up for a minute by saying that the fact that sarcastically, I paid a lot of money for this, and they're, you know, that you're one of them, what's becoming next? This guy over here is going to become one too, and they point to this guy that's half drunk and dead? This was a picture, yes, that he's not only a Roman citizen. It was very rare for to have a Paul in this neighborhood. Not only that, Paul was so rare. Here he was, the ultimate Pharisee and the ultimate Roman. Think about that. He was the extremes of these two extreme cultures. To be a Pharisee of the Pharisees studying under Gamaliel, and secondly, to be the ultimate born citizen of Rome, would make this guy an extremely rare individual. God can use you just the way you are. Watch what God can do with your life. I'm just saying, talk about somebody who's a foster child who can relate to that. Talk about somebody from Norway. I don't know if you've ever been to Norway before. I have. That's probably, it's such a secular society that not only Norway and Sweden, they have the highest rate of suicide in the world. This is the land of, yes, it's the land of pornography. Yeah, sorry, Leif, but that's kind of what that culture has become. Extremely intelligent people. Coming from the science world, when you go to an international meeting, the people from Norway, Sweden, the Nordic countries always have the most meticulous of all science. These guys are extremely intelligent. And you go to, and I'm telling you, when you go to Oslo, it's built on this long slope, and you see the fjords, you see this majestically impeccable city. It's spectacular. It's so clean. If you throw trash on the ground, someone will smack you up the side of the head so quickly you won't even know what happened to you. We stayed in one of their youth hostels there, and we couldn't believe it. I'll never forget, I'm just saying real quick here. Sleeping in one of their youth hostels. There was no room in the inn, so we had to sleep outside. I woke up in the middle of the night. My sleeping bag was moving. I went, oh my gosh, this, you know, what was going on? All of us, guess what we were sleeping on? A giant porcupine. I'm not kidding you. This porcupine gets up and walks right past our faces. We went, dude, what is this? It was a demon. No, but it was a porcupine. Seriously, it was weird. I'll never forget that. Anyway, that's a little off the subject, but whatever. Then, okay, verse 30. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, they released him from his chains, his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear. They brought Paul down and set him before them. They all wanted to know why he was accused. What is going on with this vessel, if you will? Now, you're going to notice that this is all a picture of God's. They're going to put him in front of the Sanhedrin. And God's objective, I want you to go back to the vision statement. Go to Acts 9. I want you to look at two key verses for Paul's vision statement that come from Jesus himself. Look what Jesus said about this guy. Maybe he's speaking to you about what your vision statement is right now. You've already turned in your papers, but God's got something for you even today. He gave this about Paul. He said this to Ananias. He said this. Look at chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 15 and 16. Paul's vision statement. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That would have been the vision statement most of us would not have written down. But that's God's chosen message that this guy is now going to be going before the Sanhedrin. You got to remember what the Sanhedrin is. The Sanhedrin is, yes, it's like the Senate of Judaism. It's called the Congress. It's like originated in the book of Numbers chapter 16. And I want you to turn to Numbers 11. I want you to look at Numbers. Go all the way back, and I want us to just look at where the Sanhedrin comes from, just because it gives you a picture of what its roots are. Chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. All the way back there, and you're going to find here is the beginning of Israel's complaining. And you're going to see right in chapter 11 when Moses freaks out because all these mixed multitude are panicking, going out into the wilderness. Moses says in verse 15, you treat me like this. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. For if I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. They're not going to respect my leadership. I can't do this ministry. And you're going to see right after that, look at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers. Bring them to the tabernacle meeting. And verse 17 tells me, I will come down and talk with you there. I'm going to take the spirit that is upon you, and I'm going to put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Here is the beginning of the Sanhedrin, these 70 elders. Because you're going to see what happens to them in verse 25. These 70 elders, the Lord comes down in a cloud and spoke to them. And took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same on these 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested on them. Look at this. They prophesied and they did not cease to do so. That's the Hebrew right there. It tells us that the spirit of God was the original empowering and prophesying of these individuals right here. Here is a statement that we have to recognize: the foundation was to take the load of Moses. Now, the Sanhedrin was divided into two categories. You had the Sadducees and you had the Pharisees. Now, I know you've heard it before about the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they called them sad, you see. Now, I know it's stupid, but it's true. They were sad. They were the liberals. They were the United Church of Christ. They had the name of Christ. They had the Jesus name, but they had nothing to do with anything like it. They might as well have been hanging out in Athens, the unknown God types. They had the form of godliness denying the power thereof. But then you had the complete opposite extreme of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as we said earlier, were the separated ones. Letter of the law, absolute dogma. If it wasn't written in the Word of God, it had to be the law, period. Very much like the Hasidic Jews today, the ones that have absolute letter of the law, the ones that sit in the airports and go like this, you know, and they just, you know, I mean, we were in the airport just, a couple of days ago, and there's all these Hasidic Jews praying for the peace of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, tonight, if you're in San Diego, go to the La Jolla Contemporary Museum of Art in La Jolla. We're having a massive, there's hundreds of people that are coming, thousands, I think, that are coming tonight to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We have a number of Hasidic Jews that are coming in. We're having a huge prayer meeting for Jerusalem tonight. So if you want to come, start at 7 o'clock. It's in La Jolla, the Contemporary Museum of Art. Same idea. You're going to see that this is going to be a moment of Paul who is going to stand in front of the Sanhedrin. Because in verse 30, it tells us, going back to chapter 22 of Acts, you're going to see the next day, he wanted to know for certain why he was accused. So he's being placed in front of the Sanhedrin, Paul looking earnestly at the council, 23. Men and brethren, just like he said to the Gentiles, now, and the Jews themselves, he's going to say to the leaders, I've lived, here you go, in all good conscience before God until this day. What does that actually mean to a Pharisee? That means he's saying, I have lived in the offerings and what they do in the law to this day. That means I followed the Levitical law to the T. I have no guilt. That's the goal of the offerings. That would be enough for any priest to not only backhand this guy, but stone him to death, because that's exactly what he shouldn't have. There's no way he could have a good conscience. Paul, after he said this, as you're going to see, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those who stood by him to strike. Notice he couldn't do it himself. They beat him in the mouth, if you will. Paul said to them, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, what is he really saying there? Is again, it's a picture that Jesus used as well. You veneer, you false, you phony. And that's exactly what he was. And Jesus gave quite a bit of the same kind of concepts in the book of Matthew about the whitewashed sepulchres. These guys who look godly but have nothing to do with it. And this clear conscience is what God is trying to use as Paul's way of saying, and make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is why he wrote that, saying, I know nothing myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. That means, for I know nothing against myself. Ask yourself, do you know anything against yourself? And that's why if your conscience is something that you know that you're supposed to deal with, that the Holy Spirit wants you to take care of even this moment, to say to yourself, I know nothing against myself. Romans chapter 2 talks about the conscience, your thinking patterns, and that's exactly what Paul is referring to. When I live with a guilty conscience, when I know that I'm supposed to be doing something and I know I'm not, if I'm going out with her and I know I shouldn't, but I'm just hoping God will forgive me, God's going to forgive me, it's okay, I'm just going to keep doing this because God will forgive me. That's knowing something against yourself. And the Spirit of God meets you right there in the center of your thinking processes, knowing that this is what conviction is about, arresting you in that moment, pulling you over and giving you that ticket and saying, stop it. This is a waste of life. I want to use you. Stop making excuses for a guilty conscience. Paul's able to say that he's not living in that. And then he says to him, for you sit to judge me according to the law. Why do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? For those who stood by, do you revile God's priest? And Paul said, I didn't even know that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler. If you're truly a ruler, Paul is saying, you should know Deuteronomy chapter 25. You should recognize the fact that you should not be hitting anybody without due cause. There's nothing that I have done that is contrary to your law, what I'm doing. That's why Paul, for them to hit him was completely contrary to the law. And Paul wanted to see that the individual strike was exactly what's going to happen, because you're going to see that Paul said, I didn't know you'd speak not evil of or the ruler of your people. Same idea. But when Paul perceived that one part, after he had spoken this way, were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council saying, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, verse 6. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I being judged? And when he had said this, he said the second word that is now you're responsible for. The first one was Gentiles that caused the mob to freak out. Here's the second word that caused the division of the leaders. Resurrection. Because what'd you do? You separated Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed that that was a reality, that there was a resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, if you go to Jerusalem and you sit there and you look out amongst all the graves that are just sitting there right in front of the hill of Jerusalem, you'll see all these tombs and you'll see all these little black things walking around. Those are all rabbis that are blessing, that are looking at all the graves because they realize that the resurrection of the last time is coming and all these bodies are waiting the coming of Messiah, the coming of God. They definitely believe in resurrection. And that's why this idea of resurrection was something that was different for the Sadducees, because they didn't believe that. Paul threw out the perfect term because he knew his Judaism real well, and he knew what would cause that separation, and the Holy Spirit used that knowledge. Well, once he said this, there was a great dissension that rose amongst the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil of this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, my gosh, this is Gamaliel's statement just earlier on in the book. Let us not fight against God. Paul's perception was exactly how God liberated him from this discussion. And as he's separating out liberalism and fundamentalism, he sees how God is using him in that moment. But you're going to notice that let us not fight against this. Paul is our three key words. Know your audience. Who are you talking to? And that's the key to the gospel. When we're sharing with the homeless, whether sharing with people in Harvard, wherever you are, the bottom line is not to avoid the individuals you're speaking to. Who are they? That's why these papers are so key, is learning about where you're going. I think if we're going to go to Echo Park, we might want to know a little bit about what they're going through there. I only say that because, you know, let's face it, my son lived there. Some people that built the kids, if you will, all moved down to Echo Park. Anybody not been there? If you haven't been to Echo Park, it used to be a really, really nice area. Right now, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's probably the land of more homeless, I think, than just as much as you would find in downtown Manhattan on a weekend. And you go to that place. I'm telling you, these individuals need help right now. Yeah, they would love to have a lot of money, but a lot of people find their identity in homelessness. How do you talk to a homeless person? Is the first thing out of your mouth is, you know, you need to get a job. Or you just walk out with applications going, these are for In-N-Out Burger. Everybody fill one of these out. I'll take them. I'll just, here, In-N-Out. Dude, you can work there. You know, it's not about that. Some people, that's what they are. Your goal is not to socially get them a job, although that'd be nice. Our purpose is to bring good news to a desperate soul. That's the greatest thing. That's our greatest motive. That's why we're alive. Verse 10 says that when there arose this greatest dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks or the jails. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, look at this, as we said earlier, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The word Gentile, the word resurrection, you cause this massive division, massive riot. All he had to say, he's sitting there in these barracks, and Jesus knows this man feels like he lost. He knows he must feel just like we saw. 2 Corinthians 11. After being beaten, being scourged, being forgotten, stuck in a jail. I mean, he was in a Philippian. Remember the Philippians? That jail that he was in, he was praising God there. Why isn't he praising God right here? See, over our time with Jesus, it is 20 years into his walk with the Lord. Now, what happened to your zeal, brother? Why aren't you praising God now? We have to remember something, that we're going to go through a variety of phases in our life. Paul has been brought to his people. He was looking at the very eyes of the people that he fellowshiped with. When he was in Philippi, he didn't know any of those people. He had no clue what that was like in that city, of that place. He'd never been there. He was where he was from. This was as difficult as you can get. And I tell you right now, Thanksgiving, for some of us, this will be a very difficult thing to go home. How many of you guys are going home to a possibly hostile environment? Seriously, that you're going to have to sit at the table and answer for what you've been doing this semester. Stand up if you're one of those people I just mentioned just now. Stand up. Don't be afraid. Stand up. Okay. Now, there's people that are sitting near you. Go put your hands on them right now. Go put your hands on these people. Find a person to go put your hand on right now. And I want you to pray for that person in the spirit right now, that they would have boldness, that they would have confidence, that they would not be afraid to share. The Lord would give them opportunities to share the gospel where they are. Just pray in the spirit right now. Just let somebody lead out and everybody pray. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to pray as we're here right now, laying our hands on a brother or sister, and just as you said to Paul, so we say to the individual we have our hands on, to be of good cheer, for you've been in an environment where you have testified, where we've living our lives out as Christians. And just as Paul had been faithful in Jerusalem, God, you're asking him to bear witness at Rome. And some of our brothers and sisters are going to a hostile environment. And you're asking them today to be of good cheer because you'll never leave or forsake them. And Father, we would ask, Lord Jesus, that that labor of love, that passion to know you, that they would have that clarity, that they would have the timing, that they would have the understanding to be able to open their mouths. And you will fill it, even if it's just one word like Gentile or that same word of resurrect, whatever that word is. I pray that your Holy Spirit would implant it right now. That as we have our hands on our brothers and sisters, for all of us, Jesus, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us that unction, that anointing, that we would know all things, that you would be our teacher. That just because we drive off this campus doesn't mean that you're gone. You're never going to leave us. We thank you that you manifest yourself constantly. Help us, Lord Jesus, to trust you even when it's family, God, the most challenging of all mission fields. Help us to be wise, understanding, bound in the Spirit, always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. That your word would dwell in us richly, that we would understand how to divide it rightly, that all scripture is inspired by you and we do not deny it at the table. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Help us to have the boldness to say, may I pray if no one else does. May I give thanks if no one else does, because we praise you and thank you. Picturing Paul in chains, God, and worshiping you, help us to realize that you have us as prisoners, always ready to give that defense in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, I love this passage, so we just got to keep going. Come on, we're almost there. And you guys, it says, what does Paul say? Endure sound doctrine. Well, you know what? Whether it's sound doctrine or not, we want to continue on because we're at the end of this chapter, and we need, I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit. You know what? And I've been accused so often of being so too Pentecostal. You have no idea how much Pentecostal I want to be. Really, though. We need the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you too emotional? Stop. Really? Too emotional? You haven't seen anything yet. I mean, we have to be. Why? Because you know what? The Lord uses our personalities. Well, that's not the way I am. You don't know. So, what we want to do is this. We want to be able to look at what Paul is talking about here in reference to what Jesus said to him. How would this affect you? We were just praying for that person, saying, Paul, as you have testified for me. That is a huge statement coming from God. What would God say about you? Have we been willing to open our mouths for Jesus? That's really what it's about. Because you know what? The Hebrew Christians had a pretty strong rebuke. I just want you to turn with me to Hebrews. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews, the devil's favorite chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. And this chapter kind of gives you the whole picture about how to lose your salvation. That's completely out of context. It's a warning. It's saying you either keep moving in your faith and stop thinking that Judaism is going to make it for you, because it's not. Judaism is not. It leads to Christianity. And that after this strong rebuke about going on in the faith, look at verse 9. And here's a good assurance, just like what Paul heard. You've been a good testimony. You have testified to me. Look at verse 9. It says, but beloved, these are Hebrew Christians who need to stop being Hebrews. We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, saying the same thing Jesus said to Paul. You have testified of me in Jerusalem. You have a good name in heaven. That's the same thing that the author is telling us in Hebrews. You have served me and served the saints. God is pleased with you. Here's what the author goes on to say in verse 11. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Keep doing it, is what he's saying in verse 11. That you don't become lazy. That word in Hebrew or in Greek there is sluggish, which means learned laziness. You're not learning how to be lazy any longer in your walk with Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not done yet. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. You don't finish and get your 401k and sort of coast in Christianity. You don't go to the Bible college and do graduate school as a Christian as just sitting and doing nothing. Christianity is always till the grave. Always until Jesus comes back. It doesn't stop. And if you're sick of being a Christian, you're tired of moving on, join the crowd. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that activates us even when we're in our 90s. Just another comment about New Jersey. You're thinking that, you know, this would be kind of, you know, heavy labor for older for younger people. Here was an older woman this tall. She walks up, and I'm going like, sweetie, you don't have to take out the floors. I mean, you're going to die. She goes, no. And she turns around, and I thought she was going to pull out, you know, like a machine gun. She pulls out this huge vat. She goes, but I got chicken soup. She brings the chicken soup, and she puts it down in front of everybody, and this stuff was an anointing oil. This stuff was so good. This stuff, I wanted to put my head in it. She goes, you do that, I'm going to kill you. I said, it was just the smell of it. This lady wanted to minister so bad, and she did what she could. She wanted to build up the saints desperately. All of us can do something. You're going, I don't want to go to Echo Park. I don't want to go to a place where I'm going to get shot. Everybody in here can do something. Everybody can do. I used to take these teams to San Francisco. You go, I don't want to go to San Francisco because of all the, guess what? I don't either, but guess what? There are people that are weeping to hear the name of Jesus. They're just dying to hear from you. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? You're kind of reading the track on like, you're probably not going to want this anyway because you're super liberal and you're not just going through this thing. You look up and they got tears coming down their eyes. Wow. Are you okay? I mean, this is, no. You know, I'm listening. I need this. There are people that need it at your dinner table this Thursday. They may be sitting there and they're going to go like, hey, you know what? I just want to ask you, why are you going there? What a waste of time. You could be at UCLA right now. Because there's your, what's God? What? You can say, you go, well, the academics are really good at the Bible college. Then the Holy Spirit's going to smack you in the mouth. Just kidding, of course. The Holy Spirit wants you to just, excuse me, sorry, I didn't spray on you, is to just open your mouth. He will fill it. We need to pray for that one word the Gentile resurrection work. The Holy Spirit wants to give you something. He wants to bless you. He wants your family to become Christians. Can you imagine anything more amazing than having your dad accept Jesus? What about your mom? What about your brothers? Some of you may get laughed at by family. I promise you that can happen. And you're going to go in the bathroom. You're going to just sit there in your bathroom. You're going to sit there and just go, Jesus, I just want to turn my brother over to you. I want to kill him. I want to smack him. I thank you, God, that you love that guy. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would show me how you love him. Then go back out there and watch what happens. I promise you the Lord wants to use you. That's what God is saying to Paul right here. He wants to encourage him that you don't learn laziness, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now go back to Acts. Faith and patience is how I inherit the promises. Paul is now going to, as you're going to notice here, he's now in verse 12, chapter 23, and he says, when it was day, some of the Jews banded together. They said, that's it. Paul's in jail. We're going to do something about this guy, finally. And what are we going to do? This guy, Paul's realizing he's going to go to Rome. He's hearing this from Jesus. He's trying to receive this joy, be of good cheer. He knows nothing about what awaits him. But outside, listen to what's happening. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath. A Jewish oath is a lot different than what we understand an oath to be. It's the root of Judaism. It's how the whole basis of the Torah is put together, is an oath. Saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who formed a conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we've bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to take him for further inquiries concerning him. But we will be ready to kill him before he comes near. Now you can imagine what the Jews are thinking. They're going, perfect, perfect. We don't even have to do anything. We've got these guys who are going to take him out. That's like the perfect scenario. If you were a Pharisee, if you were anyone that had the Jewish persuasion, this would have been the perfect solution. Just get rid of Stephen and everything will be better. Get rid of Paul and everything will be better. Get rid of Jesus and everything better. Get rid of you and the family will be better. Just like the aunt of my wife said at the big, huge Thanksgiving table years ago, Isla looks across the table. Aunt Isla says in front of all 50 people at these tables, says, okay, Pam, you just got back from a missions conference. This was years ago. Isla is no longer alive. What makes you think you can take your religion to other countries and ruin their lives? And Pam froze. And she looked at her and she goes, tell me one thing wrong with Christianity, Aunt Isla. And Aunt Isla just froze. Silence. My wife's good. She knows how to take you out too, quick. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, all you've got to do is, you know what, guys, it's always the most simple answer. We always think we have to come up with something super convoluted and confusing to blow away people, when God simply may not even give you anything to say at all, but just a smile. And they're going to wait for you to defend yourself. Give me some words. Come on, we want to get into a debate with you. I've had more debates with people about evolution and creation than anything else at a Thanksgiving vacation dinner. So, Lou, what do you think about evolution? I always say it's a great philosophy. It's a wonderful philosophy. There's no scientific evidence for it, so let's not talk about science. But I think it philosophically, it's a cool thing. I also like Star Wars. I think that's a great movie, too. I mean, I love Avatar. That's one of my favorite movies. And they're saying, what do you mean there's no science? I said, okay, Avatar does have science, okay. And they go, well, what do you mean, Avatar? Please don't talk about science right now. Please, don't insult me, please. That's the way I have an evolution and creation debate. Why validate it? I teach microbiology for many years. I still do. And I say to them, you know what, guys? I am under law to make certain that you... This is a tangent, but this is a great answer. I'm under law to make certain that you talk about evolution as it's written in your textbook. But remember, you are under a philosophical assumption, and that means that you have every gradable right to give the opposite counter-argument to your philosophical statement. That's what philosophy is about. So I expect everybody in here who understands evolution, you'd better give me a counter-argument or your answer is wrong. And every time I do that, I get these amazing answers. They're going like, well, I'm not sure about creation, but I'm going to tell the dean of this department about this because you're the dean of the department. They're going to fire you because you go ahead, fire me. I haven't been fired yet. And I've taught at San Diego State. I've taught at the most liberal colleges in San Diego. And I'm telling you to this day, this is the way the world wants us to be, just like we saw in the book of Acts. Just like exactly like that Leif said earlier about getting into the different types of trades that the people have, just like the individuals had with Diana. That's no different than evolution today. You don't have to debate science. You can talk about philosophy. That's a very logical conclusion. Big tangent, but a great apologetic, and I encourage you to use it. Because if they throw anything scientific about, please feel free to text me if you want to. You can email me during Thanksgiving. I'd be happy to answer any questions. I have a blog. If you guys want to do one of those too, I mean, you can send me your questions on that. If I don't answer you immediately, it's because it's a boring question. Okay? But I'm joking. But no, if you want to, I will answer you. I'm on Facebook. And you can do that too. I mean, you can do that on there as well. I mean, fine. I'm very okay with that. So don't feel like it's something that you don't answer back. And it's kind of nice to do it that way because you can say, well, my professor said, because see, then you don't have to be responsible for it. You can blame me later on. That's fine. But just make a note that you're welcome to do that, especially over the vacation. When these guys made this commitment to kill him, look how God blows their minds. So when, look at this, talk about drive-by. Talk about, we haven't heard about Paul's wife. We've heard a little bit about his mom and dad, one being Greek and Jew and so on. But this is the most drive-by comment in the world. Look at verse 16. Paul's sister's son. Drive-by. Can you imagine this kid was out playing, you know, softball? He goes, hey, I want to use you for a second. He's going like, God's speaking to me. I got to go, where am I going? Just here, come here, I want to show you something. He overhears this ambush. He went and entered the prison areas and told Paul. How did he get in there? And Paul called for one of the centurions and said to him, hey, take this kid, who happens to be my nephew, to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he takes him, he brings him to the commander and says, Paul the prisoner called me to him to ask me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. The commander looks, takes him by the hand and he went along privately and says, what do you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul, the Roman citizen, parentheses, down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But don't yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. Men who are bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. Now, let's face it. That's a pretty amazing kid, number one. Talk about giving a great testimony. This is the only evangelistic message this kid is noteworthy of in the Word of God. But let me tell you something. This kid gave an amazing testimony. And maybe that's what your life may become. It's something as simple as letting the Holy Spirit use you for that little moment. Let's face it. That little moment is going to have massive consequences. And this massive consequence is going to tell the commander to let the young man go. And he's going to say, tell nobody that you revealed this to me. However bizarre this moment was, he calls for two centurions. He says, you know what? Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go down to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts. So get Paul on this and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Let Paul be taken to the appropriate group that he will be tried before instead of the Jews who are so manipulating the circumstances here. God is going to enable Paul to do the perfect will of God. He used his nephew to do that. And let me encourage you to be open to even your bizarre relatives, your wacko aunts and uncles, to have a word for you, to be listening to them, to not be so paranoid about sharing the word of God at your little meeting that you're going to miss your little niece saying something to you. Because God uses family members beyond your words. I'm telling you right now, like I may have told you, I'm going to over 50 people in my brother-in-law's, Michael Shea's house in San Jose. We're heading up tomorrow. And these guys telling you, you might as well take the entire PBS organization and put them in one house. And they're already waiting. They're either doing that or they can't wait to see us, and who knows what God's going to do. But please pray for me as well, that there would be an opportunity to share the gospel with my 87-year-old mother-in-law who has been asking questions about why her cousin was a missionary in Africa. The Holy Spirit's opening up doors like you wouldn't believe. It's really cool what God's doing. Phyllis, pray for her. He called for two centurions and he said, okay, they got this letter in the following manner. And this is what I want you to write to Felix, because he's going to send him, and now he's going to go from Jerusalem and he's going to be sent to Felix. Claudius Lysias, to the most honorable governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews who was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him of, brought him before the council, I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. So when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for this man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to take before him you the charges against him. Farewell. And the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul, brought him by night to Antiparas, Petras. And the next day they left the horsemen to go with him, and they returned to the barracks. And when Paul had come to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor, and they presented Paul to him at Caesarea. 200 soldiers. This is a picture of learning a little bit more about what Paul is, or what Luke actually is writing in this document. It is a legal brief. It is affirming. It's testifying exactly what happened by and saying exactly who said it, showing us that the Romans were actually very good at what they do. He was not putting the Romans down at all. As a matter of fact, they were very impartial in their judging, almost making the Jews look bad compared to Rome. Luke wrote this with the goal of giving it as a testimony in a brief so somebody could hand this in front of Paul and saying, here is the message of this man. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It's a revelation of Peter, and it's a revelation of Paul. Paul is being demonstrated as a man who is fully Jewish, fully Roman, and fully in love with Jesus, a Christian. Do you understand that you are as unique as Paul? You and I are Christians who actually have been born again, who are actually being used by God. You are a vessel fit for the master's use. Learned laziness or learned passion, it's your choice. All of us in here, everybody here that's here right now, that's listening to me, if you have ears here, I'm telling you, is being given a choice right now to practice being with Jesus, even now. And how do I practice that? I make an immediate response to his voice. I do what he's telling me to do, constantly. It's like when you're teaching, the same thing. I don't know if you've experienced this, but you will when I pull your name next week. You'll understand that when you're talking, especially in front of people like you will at your dinner tables, it's almost as if those words are coming out of your mouth, but you have no idea where they came from, but it's just a revelation of what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the tongue speaks. What have you been doing with your heart? Because it's going to come out of your dinner table, I promise you. Is the first thing out of your mouth the guy or the girl that you've been going out with since you've been here? Is the first thing out of your mouth all of the negative things? What's going on in your heart is what the Holy Spirit wants to see. And use. Are you bringing people closer to Jesus or are you driving them? Do you get really defensive with me even saying this to you, thinking, well, let me get my, gosh, you know, every time that somebody starts talking about this, I've got to text somebody. I just don't want to, shh, like that. You know, you're just going like that. So when somebody starts, and you want to, really? This thing, I encourage you by the mercies of God. As much as I agree, this is more important than my liver. I need this for everything. But there are times when the Spirit of the living God says, leave it in the car this time. I got more for you than that. Okay? That. It's that, right? That. There. In the trunk. Sorry, people. I've got more from the throne of heaven than that. I've turned this thing up. I wanted to throw this thing off the cliff so many times. Then all of a sudden I got a text from somebody. I can't now, right? But you know, I mean, them, right? And you know what? People under, if you know what, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have to accept each other, not returning our texts back immediately and not take it personally. Uh-oh, it's been more than 5 minutes. They must hate me. That means, oh no, I hate him. You know what? You know what the best thing to do is the, oh no? Is the, oh yeah. Oh yeah. They're probably in the presence. Accept the fact that maybe they're saying, oh yeah. Because the Lord wants to use them at that moment. And you know what? Maybe you're a nephew right now that needs to get off your booty and go and talk and listen. Maybe you've overheard something and you need to connect the chains. You heard somebody today. It was from Fiji. You heard today someone from Norway. You heard somebody from the homeless, the foster homes. Those are three examples of things we overhear. And the Holy Spirit may be saying to you, going like, well, I knew Charlie that was over. Maybe they don't know each other. My roommate's from Norway. Introducing people is connecting the dots in Jesus Christ. That's why we're a body. God uses your gift. He actually used me as a toxicologist in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know that. But you're sitting there going like, well, doesn't everybody know? No, not everybody knew. They did not know. It was very new information. They don't understand mycotoxins. And everybody took their flora because Louis was there telling them this drive-by comment. Would they have taken the floras out? I don't know. But they are now. And there are steel pipes overall. You could hear them all over these houses. There are steel pipes awaiting your just willingness to be used by God. And I know he wants to do it right this minute. This little moment we have to remain right now as we practice God's presence. Let's all stand up. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you, Jesus, that it's in you is fullness of joy. And Father, our feeble minds, our feeble bodies, our feeble fears can be so quickly dispelled when we allow ourselves to just be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that one-off that happened maybe 5 or 10 years ago or a year ago or a month ago. It's right this minute as we are here, as we're getting all ready to take that break from school, to take that break from the routine. And yet, Jesus, you never take a break. You never, ever stop loving us. And you never want us to stop doing those things that please you. Because there's always more to be done. There's always another person that we could say something to. There's always a clerk at Food for Less. And we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would take our thoughts right now, that you would bring them captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we practice your presence, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we, as a body, as we kowtow to you, as we let our legs, just get on your knees before the Lord right now, as we let your Holy Spirit just give us that sense in front of your presence, that as our bodies are a reflection of our spirits, as we let our hearts just be available to you right now, Father, is there anyone in here? Maybe there's someone here right now that as the Spirit of God has been speaking to you,
about an area that he knows that we need to get rid of. It's an area, it's a sin that so easily besets you. And it's something that you even, if these weeks go on, is still something that you are tempted with. That when in doubt, I'll go back to this. When in doubt, I'll call her, him. When in doubt, I've always got this person that I can text or that I can go to. And Jesus asks us for absolute surrender. We practice that word sanctification, and we make an ongoing, constant basis of giving him everything all the time. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God is convicting you right now. Agree with him and stop trying to justify. Just like those spores of those molds under those floorboards, those things that can creep into your life and that can distort everything that the Word of God has been screaming at you since you've been here this semester. The Spirit of God wants to give you that simple statement to your soul of saying, you are mine. You are testifying of me. I have a lot more for you. I want to give you that vision. I want to give you that understanding. Open your heart. Let me fill it. And in the stillness of your heart, as we are abiding and as we are one mind, because we can hear each other, because even talking out loud right now, you may hear my voice, the Spirit of the living God, falling afresh on us, wants to build us up, give us that inheritance among all those that are being sanctified. And in that sanctifying process, that setting apart process, I need your gifts, you need mine, as we are one. And in that oneness, if there's something, maybe it's that one word, that one verse, that one thing that would put that wind in my sails that doesn't work, I encourage you, take a minute. Let the Spirit of God show that to you right now. And if it's for all of us to hear, to build us up, give us that prophecy, that word of God. You don't have to be this massive prophet with a business card. You can be part of the body that's here to build us all up. I'd encourage you by God's mercy to say it out so we can hear it. Loudly. Not be ashamed of it. Not just so people are around you. Just say it. Out loud right now, whatever that is, just let the Spirit of God use you right now. Say it.
Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being.
And please feel free if exactly if you have a verse or something that you want us all here and you can't yell it out, please feel free to come up to the microphone and say it. We need to hear it right now. Don't be afraid, not ashamed. We're one family. No reason to feel that way.
First John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. James 4, verse 4.
Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he also said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to me." And also he says, "O Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." God doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to face our enemies and speak the truth in love.
Psalm 42, 8-11. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that you would use all of us, whether that's during Thanksgiving break or winter break, that we would be like Moses, Father, because not everyone on the ark was saved, and that we would realize that you want to save our families, Lord. So use us however you please, Father, whether that be through a testimony or through character that you've refined in all of us, Lord. I pray for everyone going out this break for Thanksgiving, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, Father. And on that Thanksgiving day, when they have a meal with their family, that Christ would shine through every single one of us, Lord. And that also Lou, for himself, that he would be used, God, and that people in his family would see the light in him and have a breakthrough, God, because I'm sure he's preached to them before. And also, like many others here who have preached to their family, that this Thanksgiving would be the Thanksgiving that people would get saved in our family. So we thank you for the testimonies and the growth that you've done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isaiah 33:5-6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure.
Jesus loves you. Never forget that.
So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, Lord, we just pray right now, God, that you would just equip us all by your Holy Spirit just to go out to our families, God, and our friends, God, back at home, just to be able to be that light that you have called us to be, Lord, and just be with our words, God. And I just pray, God, that everyone here, that you would just anoint us all to just walk in your Spirit, Lord, and just to be sensitive to where you want us to move, God, and what you want us to say, God, and when you want us to be quiet, Father, because we want to be, Lord Jesus, we want to be, Lord, love. Lord, we want to share to our family and our friends, God, just your love, Father, and your just your heart for them, God, and however you want to use us this weekend, God, and this this time and this Thanksgiving break, God, we're open, God, and we know that we can't do this in and of ourselves, God, and just pray, God, that none of us here would lose heart, God, and wouldn't miss out on the opportunities that you put before us, God, but we would take every opportunity just to share what you've given us with everyone that we come in contact with, Father, and that we wouldn't look to these material things, God. We wouldn't get caught up in just the material things of this world, Father, but we would be so focused on you, God, and our eyes would be on you just this time, God, and that they would be able to see that, Father, and we would just be able to be a testimony for your name, Father, and just equip us, Father, and just to be sent out for your name. We just pray this in your name. Amen.
Speak it wrong. All right, guys, well, just been here for 4 years now, and so kind of gives me a little perspective on the body that comes and goes through here. And if there's a burden that the Lord has given me right now to tell you, guys, don't stop. I've seen too many Christians walk through these doors talking about how they want to become pastors and church planters and missionaries and evangelists. And they go back home to their home church and they stagnate. My sisters and brothers, please, if you're called to being a pastor, be a pastor. If you're called to be an evangelist, be an evangelist. If you're called to church plant, plant a church. Galatians tells us that let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I guarantee you, you will go out there and you will
have those years of struggling. You will have years where it just seems like, Lord, where's the fruit? So my prayer for my brothers and my sisters and even myself, Lord, is that we would not grow weary, that we would continue to fight that fight of faith for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, stir up your church. Don't let us stagnate. Don't let us become lukewarm. In Jesus' name.
I was sitting there and the Lord said to build up his disciples. So he gave me this in Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Through you, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity, don't faint. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whatever you do, whatever things that you all are going through this Thanksgiving, know that the Lord has got you in the palm of his hands, and there is no mistakes. God does not make a mistake. At that moment, at that time, every step that you take, learn to meditate on his word instead of allowing the enemy to come in. Plant those seeds of purity and love and faith and truth. Meditate on the things that he tells you, not what the enemy wants you to know, but what God has told you. So meditate on truth.
First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a calling for the best vocation on this planet. May we walk worthy of that each day.
Man, Father, we just praise you. Help us to be listening to your still small voice. Practice your presence daily, constantly, steadfast and immovable. Thank you, Jesus.